You are listening to the weekly podcast from Journey Christian Church. For more information about Journey, please check out our website at journeychristian.com. We are a community of fully devoted disciples of Jesus who reach out to love our neighbors, serve the hurting, and develop leaders for ministry.
Okay, so everybody help me out. Once I say, okay, if somebody sneezes, what do we say? God bless you. Okay, we say God bless you. But what are we saying? Like, what does that mean? So sometimes God blesses us through trials. Are we wishing trials on that person? And sometimes the question I wonder is, can we control God's blessing? Do we have anything to do or any role to play when it comes to God actually blessing us or blessing someone else? And that is where I want to go in today's message. We're in this series called Peaks and Valleys, and I'm excited. The last 3 weeks, we've been in the Old Testament, look at different mountains. Today, we're going to be in the New Testament, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus comes in on the Sermon on the Mount, and he starts talking about this word, blessed. And the word that he uses when he says blessed is this, Makarios. Makarios. Okay? And really, what I want you to do is turn to your neighbor and say, Makarios. Makarios. Turn to your other neighbor and say, Makarios. Look at me. Y'all are bilingual now, okay? That's Greek. Now you can put update Facebook. Not right now, just put on bilingual, okay? And here's what that means. One who is fully satisfied. That's what it means. So Jesus, when he's referring to bless, he says, what I'm saying is one who is fully satisfied. You're lacking nothing. You're not in seek of something else. You are fully content inside and out. And so when Jesus walks around saying, blessed, this is what it means, that you're fully satisfied and that we get fully satisfied only in him. Another way that I could title this message would be 8 ways to be blessed, or 8 ways to be happy, or 8 ways to find joy. And happiness is our word for happiness we get from this word. But it's much deeper than happiness, because happiness is about circumstances. This is deep-rooted joy. We are fully satisfied. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it. Matthew chapter 5. If you're using one of Journey's Bibles, page 830. 830. And in this scene, I'm going to set it up a little bit. Jesus comes onto the scene. This is his first sermon. And arguably, I don't even think it's an argument, most people would say his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're not going to be able to unpack the entire Sermon on the Mount. It's incredible. We're going to just start with the Beatitudes today. And even that is, we're going to fly by it. But here's kind of the scene. Jesus is wildly, wildly popular at this moment. Matter of fact, the end of chapter 4 in Matthew, it ends with showing his popularity. People are coming from regions and cities. Like, you thought Elvis Mania or the Swifties or Justin Bieber. Like, this is massive following. And people aren't coming just to be entertained. They realize there is something about this man named Jesus, and they just want a glimpse of it. They believe that up there came down here, and so he has this big following, and then it picks up, and this is what I love about the Sermon on the Mount. John Stott says this, says, the Sermon on the Mount is the nearest thing to a manifesto that Jesus ever uttered, for it is his own description of what he wanted his followers to be and to do. It's huge. Now, the audience would have been mostly, if not all, Jewish. And we'll read Matthew 5:1 and see how the scene sets up. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach him. So he's teaching to mostly a Jewish audience. They're crowding so much that he goes up onto a mountainside. I don't know if he was going that to get more secluded or if he was going there to kind of be able to broadcast his voice better, but he goes up, and I love just what he did, and I want to do what Jesus did. It says he sat down and everybody else stood up when he taught. So I would propose for now on, I sit and y'all stand. I might even take my shoes off. I like this. And so Jesus, he goes and he gets on top of the mountain. Now, what we need to understand about the Jewish community is the Jewish people had a very, very serious way, I say that in a good way, of living. They had laws, they had rules, they had values, they had a certain system of living. And that's what they were coming to. So this is the audience that Jesus is, and he goes up a mountain. And here's what's interesting. A couple of weeks ago, We talked about Moses going on top of Mount Sinai. And if you remember Moses going on top of Mount Sinai, God and Moses would talk. And Moses' job was to take the message of God to the people. But not everybody was able to go on top of the mountain and communicate with God. And here we see something completely different. Jesus goes on top of the mountain and he says, everybody's welcome. Everybody has access to the Father through the Son. Amen. And that's what he's setting up. He says, everybody now, that was my whole purpose. He said, my whole purpose is to make sure everybody has access to the Father through the Son. But here's the deal. He went up on top of a mountain and it said the disciples, some people chose to continue going. Here's what I'll tell you. Following Jesus is not always easy or convenient, but it's always worth it. It's not always easy or convenient, but it is worth it. That's why I love what John Maxwell said. He said, everything worthwhile is uphill. And Jesus is uphill and he is worthwhile, church. Amen? Amen. I want to read to you the whole Beatitudes, and it's 12 verses, so buckle up. Here we go. He said, meaning Jesus, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you have a Jewish audience, and they hear this, and they would have been thinking the same thing that you would have thought. What? Like, what are you talking about? Like, is this kindergarten? Is it opposite day? Like, what is going on? Blessed when we are mourning, when we're poor in spirit? Like, are you out of your mind? Like, what are you even talking about? Like, hey, Jesus, I don't know if you know, we have a code of conduct. We have a way of living, and you're kind of, it sounds like you're flipping everything upside down and introducing a new way. And Jesus is like, that's exactly what I'm doing. He said, I'm flipping everything upside down. I am creating a new way. So this is what I want to do. I want to look at 8 Beatitudes, and each one, we're going to fly by real fast. Each one, I'm going to give you 3 different things. First thing I'm going to give is a lesson. So what is the lesson God's trying to teach us in that beatitude? Then I'm going to give you a temptation. What is the thing that we are tempted to not embrace that lesson for? And then each beatitude, if we embrace it, actually has a gift, a blessing that God wants to give to us. So each one will give a lesson, a temptation, and a gift. Y'all with me?
Yes.
Oh, man, I love it. All right, here we go. First one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The lesson here is we need to realize our need for God. Poor in spirit. This is a spiritual poverty is what it's saying. Blessed are you when you realize that you are poor in spirit, that you are spiritually poor. You're actually blessed. Another way of saying it would be like this. Hey, Houston, we have a problem, and the problem is me. Like he says, blessed are you when you realize you're at the end of your rope, when you realize you can't do it on your own. Blessed are you when you realize your spiritual poverty. That's actually a good thing, not a bad thing, because now I can step in and do something about it. Psalm 146, 5, blessed are those whose hope is in the Lord, their God. We've got to trust and depend on God. Another way of saying it would be it depends on who you depend on. Here's the temptation, to lean on our pride and desire for independence. That's the temptation for us to be able to say, I don't need God. What do I need God for my finances for? My business is going great. I'm doing great. What do I need to trust God in my relationship? We're doing great. That is the temptation to say, you know what, God, I got this. You've been trying to take the steering wheel too long. Don't you see I'm a really good driver? Why don't you just stay in the back seat? That's the temptation. And in a world that often celebrates self-sufficiency and pride, Jesus ushers us into humility. And he says, hey, let go of control and trust me. Here's the gift, the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty good gift. When we fully surrender and trust God, we make room for God's love, peace, and joy. So the first beatitude is you are actually blessed when you realize that you're spiritually poor. And here's the cool thing with the Beatitudes is they are building blocks on top of one another. The second one is this: blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What does that mean? Well, once you realize your depravity, your sin, you get to make a choice what you do with that. You could either acknowledge it or you can belittle it. Well, it's not a big deal. Everybody does this. It's not that big a deal. I mean, some of the things God's telling us, they're so out of touch with reality anyway, and so we can minimize our sin. But here's what I'm telling you. This is what Scripture says. We don't minimize our sin. We mourn our sin. It should break your heart. Your sin and my sin is what put my Savior on a cross. We should mourn it. We don't minimize it. We also don't dwell on it. We don't dwell on sins we've done 20 years ago. We repent of it and then we move on. But at the same time, we need to understand we have to mourn. Once we understand our depravity, when we face our depravity in the face, when we eye it down, it should wreck us. We should mourn it. And God says, when you mourn it, you're comforted. He says, once you mourn it, now I can comfort you. But if it's just flippant to you, if it doesn't even bother you, I can't comfort you. You're not mourning anything to be comforted for. The lesson is for us to take our mourning to God. The temptation is to chase comfort in all the wrong places. You see, when you and I, when we mourn something, when we come face to face with our sin, what we need to do is we need to feel better quickly. And sometimes we don't go to God to feel better, and we can't just sit in our mess, so we go to something or somebody else to try to get comfort. And here's what you need to know. Everything that you and I go to outside of God will always disappoint you. Amen. It will not bring you, it will not bless you in the term that we talked about. It will not fully satisfy you. At some point, it will disappoint you and leave you hungering for more. And the temptation is to chase comfort in all of the wrong places. God's gift is this, his comfort. That's a great gift. The more freely a person allows themselves to mourn, the more freely they find God's comfort. I wonder if you haven't found comfort in God in a while, maybe because you haven't mourned your sin in a while. But the more that you and I mourn, the more the comforter comes and wraps his loving arms around us. So we start in this idea of depravity, and then we mourn it. And then the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And here's the important part. Meekness does not mean weakness. That's not what it means. Meekness means guided strength. The lesson here is this: embrace humility. Embrace humility. This idea of guided strength can be illustrated with a horse. Okay, a horse, very strong, powerful animal. But when you put this bridle on, when you put that in, and now it is guided strength. That's what it looks like. So when you and I, we are poor in spirit and we recognize that, and then we receive Christ's comfort, we find this new guided strength that God gives us. I think this is the salvation part in this beatitude. And now that we have this guided strength, the question is, what do we do with it? Now that you have this strength, that's a temptation. The temptation is to fight for power. You now have power. What are you going to do with it? You have this strength. Are you going to let it be guided by the Holy Spirit and by God, or are you going to use the power for your own interest, for your own thing? I love Psalm 30, verse 10 and 11. It says this. It says, you turn my wailing into dancing, and you remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. That's what he does from that morning in the previous beatitude. He turns our mourning to dances. He brings beauty from ashes. And that's what he's doing right here, right now. The gift is you inherit the earth. Revelation tells us that one day those who surrender their lives to Jesus will inherit the new heaven and the new earth. The next beatitude, Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The lesson here is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you guys are doing it right now. That's why you're here. You're hungry and thirsty. You're showing up for church. You're jumping in online. You are hungering and thirsting for more God. And that's just a byproduct, because when you start out in depravity saying, hey, I'm a mess, I'm a sinner in need of a savior, and then you receive God's comfort and then he gives you guided strength, all of that means, man, I've tasted and seen God and I just want more. We hunger and thirst for more and more of God. That's what this process does to us. That's what it's all about. We hunger and thirst for more of God. The temptation is this, to hunger and thirst for the things of this world. There's a lot of things in this world that are good, but things that shouldn't be a higher priority or a thirst higher than God. So like things like HGTV, that's good. That's good, I like it. But if you start watching HGTV and you hunger and thirst for a home like that, like, man, if I just had that home that nobody ever lives in, that 75,000 different people built and nobody, like, if I just had that, I hunger and thirst for that. Maybe you hunger and thirst for that picture-perfect family on Instagram that has no problems in their family, like none. Church family, does that exist?
No.
There's no perfect family, but sometimes we hunger and thirst for that. Or maybe it's a job. You've been thinking, man, if I just got this promotion, you're hunger and thirsting for this. And if the temptation is to hunger and thirst for all the wrong things. And again, when we do, they will leave us empty. They will always disappoint us. God's gift is you become fully satisfied. When you hunger and thirst for his righteousness, you become fully satisfied. Next, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The lesson here is to show mercy, and you will receive mercy. A friend of mine, he had a five-year-old son, and at the time, his five-year-old son, his wife was pregnant. Not the five-year-old son, he didn't have a wife, okay? So, you know, the dad's wife, just for clarity's sake, okay? My buddy's wife was pregnant. And it was a little girl. They knew that, but they didn't have a name. And then one day, the son runs down the stairs and said, hey, I know a name for her. They said, really, what? He said, mercy. They said, why mercy? They said, because it's a gift that no one deserves. Five-year-old boy. Yeah. He nailed it. That's what mercy is. It's a gift that none of us deserve. And listen, it's one of these really, mercy is a really weird thing. It is something that we crave so bad when we are on the receiving end. Like when we're on the receiving end, we're just, God, give it to us, give it to us, give it to us. We want God to be so generous, but then on the giving end, we can be so stingy, can't we? And that's the temptation. The temptation is to hoard God's mercy. When God gives you mercy, but it doesn't flow in you and through you, you become a mercy hoarder. And what God's saying, listen, I didn't just give you mercy for you. I gave you mercy so that it would flow in and through you. You are to be generous with mercy. And the problem is, like, if you and I were to sit down, you're like, but Pastor, you don't understand this person, this. They haven't even apologized yet. And it's like, I know. That's what it means by they don't deserve it. We don't wait till they this, and this. If we did, that would be a problem, because Jesus didn't wait till we this, and this. He came down knowing full well we were sinners long before we even repented. He said, I'm not waiting for them to jump through hoops. I want my mercy to be so extravagant. God's gift is mercy, mercy for you. You see, when you walk through understanding your depravity and you receive God's comfort and you get guided strength, the byproduct of hungering and thirsting righteousness, you're just so overwhelmed with God's goodness, just mercy would flow out of us. It is a building block. Next beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The lesson is to keep your heart pure. A lot of times we look at kids sometimes about how pure they can be and innocent, right? And then at some point they get hurt. They get disappointed. And what we do is we went from kids that were so trusting, but once we experienced hurt, we became guarded. And our hearts became hard. And so the question is, how do we protect ourselves from having a hard heart? How do we get back to having that purity? The temptation here is growing a hard heart from pain and disappointment. Some of you are, you don't even know that, but just you showing up today is a sign that you are softening your heart. God is softening your heart. I don't know if you know this, but God is a masseuse. And you are on his table right now, and he is just massaging your heart. And he is working out all the kinks and the hard parts and the hurting parts and the rough edges. And he's just, every time we show up in the presence of God, every time we open up the word of God, every time we worship, he's softening your heart. And that's what I love about it. He's softening your heart. God's gift is we're able to see God. You ever been around somebody and they just notice all the goodness of God and they're like this, and you're like, what? Like, what are you looking at? You got glass. I don't see what you see. They see God everywhere because they see through pure lens. You see, it's good when you have purity. You're able to see God in places other people don't see God. Next one, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The lesson here is work for peace. There's a difference between peacekeepers and peacemakers. Jesus is calling us to be peacemakers. We don't just keep peace, we make peace. And this is why Easter is so important. In 2.5 to 3 weeks, I say 2.5 to 3 weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter because our first service is going to be on a Thursday at our Popka campus. And so in 2.5 weeks on a Thursday night, and I want to invite all of you, I'm speaking right now to our 10 o'clock Apopka service. I want to encourage you to maybe check out our Thursday night service or one of our other services, because 10 o'clock is extremely packed. You already see it. We already know 10 o'clock is going to be packed. If you are able to go to another service, I would recommend it. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. I would recommend maybe checking out another service. It would help us make room. We know more and more people than they bring friends are going to come at 10 o'clock. But here's my challenge to us, church. We are called to be peacemakers. And I can't think of a greater thing to do than help somebody experience eternal peace. Eternal peace with Christ, not just in the life to come, but right here, right now. And we do that through a simple invitation of inviting somebody here to the greatest story ever told. Inviting them to Easter. And so I want to challenge you, would you invite 3 to 5 to 8 people to Easter weekend? We have plenty of options, both Lake County and Apopka. And I want you right now in 2.5, 3 weeks, be praying and thinking about who are you going to invite? We are peacemakers. And sometimes what we do is we can forget what it was like not to know God. We want to help deliver that peace. The temptation is this: only care about your peace and not the peace of those around you. The temptation is like, well, listen, I have peace, and so this isn't that big of an emergency for me anymore. It used to be an emergency when I didn't know Christ, when I was hopeless, when I was apart. It was a top priority, but now that I have Christ helping other people find peace, I'm kind of good, I'm kind of busy. And what we need to understand is we need to go back to what it was like when we didn't have Christ. Those hopeless days, those hopeless nights in every situation. We need to help people experience the peace of Jesus Christ through a simple invitation to Easter. The gift is we'll be called children of God. That's the gift. Some of you are like, Pastor, you don't understand, man. Pastor, you don't understand my family. My family's crazy. My families are atheists. My family's this other religion. You don't understand. If I even bring up the name of Jesus, like, they're going to go berserk. Some of them, they're just going to laugh at me. Like, do you know the day and age we live in? We can't talk about God. We can't even talk about being conservative in our theology. Like, what do you mean? If I bring this up, they're going to laugh at me, or it's going to separate me from the relationship, or it's going to hurt us. It's going to damage us. You don't understand what I have at stake if I bring the name of Jesus up or invite somebody. And I would say this, I would say, if you experience any of that, good, good. And I'm not saying that, that's what Jesus is saying. That's the next beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The lesson here is expect persecution. Expect persecution. Now listen, if parts of the world heard this message, they would like laugh at us. They're like, why is an American pastor talking to Americans about persecution? Like, do they not realize they live in a free country? Like what are they so worried about being persecuted for? When we get into heaven, we are gonna be the most privileged country in generations. Like, what are you talking about persecution? Like, our level of persecution and really what other people experience, they're not even on the same wavelength. I'm not minimizing it. I get it's real for us, but it's not the same when he says, as the prophets. It's not the same as, you know, the other people that died. Most of us aren't gonna die by inviting somebody to church. We just might have a fracture of a relationship. And I can't tell you how many times somebody may have pushed me away at first when I brought Jesus in. And then they had a moment where they experienced a valley. And they begin looking at their friends and going, who do I go to in the valley? And they said, I would know. There was this one person that was different than everybody else. And when they are in the valley, they come back to that different person and say, hey, there was something different about you. What was that? It's this man named Jesus. Amen. Changes everything. So my prayer for you is to extend an invitation. Invite 3 to 5 people to Easter. The temptation would be that we lack the courage to display our faith. My encouragement would be step out of your comfort zone. Invite your friends, neighbors, and coworkers, strangers. Here's God's gift if we do this. The kingdom of heaven. Here's how I process life. Almost every decision I make, I think of the ROI, the return on investment. So if I spend a couple hours on a date night, that is spending time and money, but it is worth the investment I'm putting in. The return I'm gonna get from that, a healthier marriage, is worth whatever investment is. And so every time I spend time or money, this is how I think, I just constantly think ROI, every decision I make. So let me play that out with you right now. Let's think about what is the return on the investment if you invite somebody to Easter this Easter. Okay, it's gonna cost you something, okay? It's gonna cost you a little bit of faith. It might cost you some time to pray about it, to invite somebody. It's gonna cost you something. It could cost you being laughed at. It could cost a relationship. Whatever it is, I'm not minimizing it, but let's just say add up that cost and see how big that is. It might be a level 3 out of a level 10. It might be a level 5. But here's the return, the kingdom of heaven. Are you kidding me? That exchange, whatever I can give, the outcome could be the kingdom of heaven for them and for me. That is worth the ROI. Whatever it takes to get the kingdom of heaven up there, down here, I'll do it. Whatever it takes. And so as you're processing, who can you invite? And you think about this idea of persecution and what is the best return on your investment spiritually? So Jesus walks the disciples and the Jewish listeners through all of this, and then there's this tension. Like, everybody could feel it. Maybe it's tension you feel right now too. And the people begin to, they're murmuring. And here's what they may have been murmuring about. Jesus, like, everything you just described is completely different than the way we currently live. It sounds like you're asking us to give up the old way of living and embrace this new way of living. And Jesus is like, I am. And now there's tension here because y'all are like, well, if that's what he's talking to the disciples about, then that must be what he's talking to us about. Like, we came in this morning with a certain way of living, a certain way of doing things, a certain way of living our lives, and now we're confronted with this truth of Jesus saying, hey, I'm introducing a new way, and now we have to make a choice, and that's the tension. Do we go back to our old way of living, or do we embrace the new way Jesus is laying out for us? And the choice is yours. But the choice shouldn't really be a choice, because he says, if you do what I'm telling you, you'll be blessed. You'll be fully satisfied. It's like a no-brainer. It's like, hey, do you want $1 million or do you want to eat broccoli? Like, the choice is yours, you know? Some of you are like, I like broccoli. No, you don't. You just say that. Don't. Nobody likes broccoli, okay? I love what this random pastor told me, Pastor John Allen Hampton. If you don't know him, he's just a knucklehead, okay? He's in this service. Where you at, Pastor John and Melinda? Pastor John and Melinda, where you at? They always try to sneak in. Where you at? You're playing Where's Waldo over here. Look at that. There we go. Come on. Hey, you can't hide. This is what my buddy, he said, it's so good. The gospel isn't about getting people into the kingdom of heaven. It's getting the kingdom of heaven into people. That's what, yeah, we can clap for that. That's what the Beatitudes are about. It's about getting up there and here. And I wanna be careful here, because this is not how you attain salvation. I wanna clarify this. Jesus isn't saying, hey, if you do these eight things, you get into heaven, you're a Christian. That's not what he's saying. There is a difference. There's a big theology word out there. It's called sanctification. So there's salvation and there's sanctification. Salvation is there's nothing you could do to get eternal life with Jesus. Like, you don't earn it. There's nothing you can do to lose it. You can't. God gives that. He provides that for free. It's a free gift that we simply receive. But then there is sanctification. Sanctification is the process, the time that you commit your life to Jesus until we go to heaven. We will, as we follow Christ, we will become more and more like him. And some of you are thinking, man, I used to talk crazy talk. I used to lie, or I used to cuss. And once I've started following Jesus, now I use my mouth to encourage people. I used to be stingy and now I'm generous. I used to be angry and now I'm patient. That's sanctification. That's what the Beatitudes are. The Beatitudes are sanctification, meaning as you do these, you will become more like Christ and you will be blessed. He said, the choice is yours. I'm just telling you how to be blessed. Like, if you don't want to be blessed, then ignore all this. But Jesus is like, hey, I have a way that I think it will bless your life. And it will show up in these four areas of your life, in your attitudes, in your desires, and in your ambition, and in your relationship. Some of you are like, man, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know. Like, I like this idea of Jesus, but I kind of feel like my old ways of running my business, they're working. My old ways of doing life, they're working. I don't know about clinging to this new way. I get it. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a way. Think about to a relationship that you're like, man, I think I found the one. And then you came to find out, like, you found the one that was crazy. Like, you know, like, at first you're like, I found the one. And now you're like, no. Am I preaching truth? I'm sorry, guys. Maybe it was an investment. Right? At first you're like, man, this is a sure shot. Like, I did research. I know this investment's gonna work. And then all of a sudden it broke your heart too and it didn't work. Like, you thought maybe it was a career. You thought, man, this is the career field. I studied this. I went to college, whatever it is. And then you do it. You're like, this is not what I thought. And the point is, there are things that we thought were right at the time that ended differently, that ended in death. It didn't work out the way you thought. And Jesus is saying, I just wonder if there's a better way. I've experienced this. My wife and I, we like to work on the yard a little bit. Listen, don't drive by my house and fact check me, okay? I don't need that. I don't need that kind of pressure, okay? I'm talking our standard, okay? And we were working in the backyard, and I said, hey, I need to work on this project. So I went to the shed, and I grabbed an axe. Yeah. The axe to me is like a Swiss Army knife, okay? You use it whenever you can. Hey, I'm gonna clean the pool. I'm gonna go grab the axe, okay? Hey, I'm gonna go up on the roof and just clean out the gutters. You grab the axe, okay? Whatever, so this is a scenario that I didn't really need the axe, but I go and grab the axe and I'm going, and all I need to do is lightly dig up something, and I'm walking by my wife and I'm walking with an axe and I have a purpose. I have a little bit of swagger, right? I'm like, I got an axe. Get out of my way. And my wife is just so, you gotta understand, she's so kind. She's so sweet. She would never, like, challenge me. She would never make me feel dumb. And she's like, she knows the project I'm working on, she sees the tool I have and she's like, I don't know if those match. She doesn't say that. She says, hey, honey, would you rather a shovel? I said, no. I got what I need right here. And literally from 10 seconds from me like stopping her in her tracks, I just hit my first one and I found the water line. Like just. And some of y'all are like, Pastor, I think we've heard you share this story before. No, that was a different time. I've done this. I'm not joking. I've done this so many times. Seriously, my wife's paid. Like, I've done this so many times. This is more lately. I've done this so many times. You think, man, like, you must really know how to do plumbing, as many broken pipes. I don't. I still have to call somebody. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. And I wonder if, you know, I got a shovel here. I wonder if Jesus sees us running our lives with an axe. And he knows what we're trying to accomplish. He knows what we're going after. And he's like, hey, you sure you need an axe for that? He's not gonna yell. He's not gonna judge. He's like, are you sure you wanna go back to the old way? How's that been working? I ain't got time, Jesus. I got an axe, okay? Just leave me alone. Let me keep swinging. He's like, he's not going to force his way, but he's just like, I wonder if there's just a better way. And he's not introducing a way that if you don't do it, you're condemned. He's introducing a way that if you do it, you're blessed. Some of us have a theology that God just wants us to do whatever he wants and just for his own purpose. No. God gives us rules because it makes us blessed. God gives us guidelines and advice and wisdom because it's what's best for us. And he's saying, I wonder if you just need a shovel instead of an axe. I wonder if there's a better way. And that's what Jesus was telling the disciples that day. And I think that's what he's telling us that today. You can keep swinging with an axe, but I wonder if there's a better way. And if you embrace the better way, you will be blessed. You will be fully satisfied. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your patience. Spiritually speaking, I've taken an axe to so many water pipes. I've broken so many relationships. I've broken so much trust. I've done foolish thing after foolish thing, and yet you just calmly whisper, I have a better way. And so God, would you help us? Would you help us stubborn people today, that you would strip our pride and that you would help us to embrace the better way? That not only does it obey you, not only does it please you, but it actually blesses us. It blesses you, it blesses us, it blesses those around us. And so God, I pray against the temptation of going back to an old way of living. Would you help us to embrace the Beatitudes? Lord, we love you, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to the weekly podcast from Journey Christian Church. If this message was a blessing to you, be sure to click the follow button and share it with your family and friends. For more information about Journey Christian Church, please go to journeychristian.com.